Let us pray. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
To come before God requires us to be honest with ourselves about who we are, about the mistakes we make, and about how we have failed our neighbors. Let us approach God honestly, confessing our sins before God and one another, saying together, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Having been lost in sin, we are found through God's forgiveness, which is far and wide. Let us celebrate and rejoice, lifting our voices in song and in praise, for we truly are forgiven, made to shine with God's glory. Please join me in singing the hymn, Come, O Come in Pious Lays, number 13 in your hymnal, number 13.
Thank you. If the choir sounds extra wonderful this morning, it's because they've been on retreat this weekend at the Groton School, learning a lot of music, but also, I think, having a lot of fun. I followed them on Instagram yesterday and watched their activities with envy and interest. It's a very great pleasure to welcome everyone to Sunday worship at the Memorial Church, both those of you who are here in the sanctuary and those listening on the radio. Please join us for a coffee hour following the service in the student oasis downstairs. We are eager to greet you. I'd like to introduce our readers this morning, and they're hiding behind that pillar. But Aiden and Alden, would you stand up? Alden Fawcett, who will read the first lesson, and Aiden Stoddart, who will read the second, are the leaders of the Harvard Interfaith Forum. And if you are a student, I encourage you to introduce yourselves to Aiden and Alden after worship. They will invite you to Sipping on Spirituality, or SAS, as we fondly know it, where students from many faith traditions enjoy each other's company and talk together about things that matter most to them. The Harvard Interfaith Forum is a really important partner of the Memorial Church and a significant force for interfaith conversation, service, and fellowship on our campus. Aiden and Alden, thank you. It's a big week here at the church because on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., Reverend Dr. Raphael G. Warnock, the lead pastor of the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, will give the first of our four Noble Lectures this year, titled, Let My People Go, The Scandal of Mass Incarceration in the Land of the Free. We have a wonderful opportunity to be in conversation all year with Reverend Warnock, who is an influential religious leader in our country and leads a church whose ministries are marked by spiritual depth and public witness. We have much to learn from him, and I hope that you'll be able to join us this Wednesday at 7 p.m. here in the church to hear Dr. Warnock. Dr. Kaya Stern will also be with us to lead the Q&A following the lecture. Kaya is an affiliated minister in the Memorial Church and the leader of the Harvard Prison Education Project. You may have seen the cover story on her on the Radcliffe magazine this semester. It's going to be a special evening, and I hope to see many of you there. The next evening, Thursday, November 17th, Barry Rose, the beloved former choir master of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, will be directing the Harvard University Choir in the service of Compline at 9 p.m. Those of you who have attended Compline in the past know what a beautiful service it is, with candlelight, plain song, polyphony, prayer, scripture, and silence. There's information in the bulletin about our ongoing pilgrimage project, including dates and times for our next pilgrimage reading group and our next pilgrimage, which will be led by Mei Wong, U Choir Secretary and senior in the college. There's also an invitation in the bulletin to a discussion of the religious dimensions of the work of Nobel laureate Toni Morrison on Monday, October 21st at 5:30 in the Divinity Hall Chapel. There will be several events that week that will help us all engage more deeply with the work of the late Toni Morrison. In addition to the discussion on the 21st, our pilgrimage reading group will discuss her 2012 novel, Home, on the evening of the 23rd. And on Thursday, the 24th, the Harvard Divinity School will host a showing of the new documentary on Toni Morrison called Toni Morrison, The Pieces I Am. The film will be shown for free in Payne Hall in the Music Building, but you need to reserve a ticket through the Harvard box office. I hope we'll see many of you at these events. Next week, our Faith and Life teacher and guest preacher will be the Reverend Dr. Jay Williams, the lead pastor of the historic Union Church in Boston. Union Church was a stop on the Underground Railroad, and it is also the church where the NAACP voted to pursue Brown versus the Board of Education. You won't want to miss Reverend Williams. He is a wonderful preacher and teacher. And now I'd like to ask our church school teachers to come to the center aisle to meet the children and bring them downstairs for their classes. We have wonderful students who teach our children, and if you are interested in registering your child for church school, you may do that on our website or speak to WestCon. And now, friends, with gratitude for the gift of community, let us greet one another with a sign of peace. You may be seated. Friends, the gospel story today is the parable of the prodigal son, whose father kept his eyes on the horizon until his child had returned safely home. Our weekly offering helps local organizations keep their eyes on the horizon, watching for those who have been shoved to the margins of our society, those who are vulnerable, those who need help. When we give, we join them in staying turned toward our neighbors. The morning offering will now be received.
A reading from the 107th Psalm, beginning at the fourth verse. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things. Here ends the lesson.
Du kannst mit uns erschaffen, ein Tau. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning at the 11th verse. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. Lord God, you are a God who answers prayer, eager to show your love for those who call on you. In the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ noted that even human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more our Heavenly Father, who waits for us to ask. Thus the psalmist says, we should give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to humankind. We offer these prayers of love on behalf of ourselves and our neighbors, on behalf of your creation and your fellow creatures. We lift up our congregation at Memorial Church, praying for needs within the body of Christ, for those who are ill and wait on you for healing, for relationships that are in need of your touch to bring wholeness, for those who seek to set aside the anxiety that comes from financial worry, for knowledge and understanding for our students in their studies, that we will all leave this service refreshed from being in your presence. We pray for the wider needs in our community, lifting up the Harvard University Police Department, who unfortunately find themselves in the news as racial and homophobic slurs were used in a disagreement between two officers. We pray for a spirit of love, respect, and unity among our police officers, as we need to be able to count on them as officers who do their utmost to protect us, irrespective of gender, race, or sexual orientation. We pray for communities in Southern California who are threatened again by brush fires, for the thousands without electricity as the electric company shuts off power in several counties to reduce the risk of the fires extending. Across the globe, Japan braces itself as Typhoon Hagibis, with winds over 100 miles per hour, lands on the east coast of the country. We pray for the protection of life and property in Southern California and Japan, as all life is precious and sacred. We lift up special prayers for the government of this country, the United States of America. We find ourselves in a time when a country looked up to for leadership around the world has decided to abdicate from leadership. As our present government withdraws from treaties previous governments were instrumental in forging, and walks away from former allies who are perceived to have no present value to us, the world watches in puzzlement. Globally, America stands for cherished values such as democracy, liberty, justice, and human rights. And the world looks up to America because of these reasons, and that it would use its power for good. Proverbs 29 states that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. A power vacuum will be filled by others, not necessarily by the right people. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote that power at its best is the right use of strength, and that power is never good unless he or she who has it is good. Let us continue to pray for our government, that it will use the power that it has at home and around the world in the spirit described by Martin Luther King, and that King's words will stay with us, privileged by being part of this special community called Harvard, in how we think, speak, and act in our daily lives. In Christ's name we have prayed. Amen. Please join in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Well, choir, that must have been some retreat. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we will go to your altar, O God, our exceeding joy, and we will praise you with the harp. O God, our God. Amen. When I was a child, I used to accompany my father when he preached in churches around Eastern North Carolina. He was a religion professor in the college in my hometown, but on weekends, he would sometimes fill the pulpits of churches that were between pastors. We would drive through the humming green mornings, my father's hardback Bible lying on the seat between us, his sermon folded up between its pages. The sermon of his that I loved the most was called Lost in the Mystery of God. I can still see the manuscript of that sermon in my mind's eye, the title centered at the top in all capital letters, the sermon single-spaced and marked up with changes he had written in by hand. But frustratingly, I can't remember the words themselves. Like many books I've read and loved, I can only remember the way that sermon made me feel. It made me feel like God was shining on the surface of things, but also hidden in depths beyond my reach. It made me want to be brave enough to take risks for what is right. It made me want to lose myself in the mystery of God, whatever that might mean. I would give just about anything to read that sermon again. But unfortunately, my father's sermon about being lost is itself lost. That's okay, my dad always says. It's a much better sermon in your memory than it was in real life. But more than 40 years after I first heard it, the memory of that sermon continues to tug at me. Religion is so often associated, at least in American culture, with certainty, with knowing where we are and where we stand, We believe or we don't. We are religious or we are not. We stand inside a religion or outside of it. We once were lost, but now we're found. It's hard to respond from these fixed positions to an experience of faith that is marked, as the poet Fanny Howe has put it, by constant oscillation and clearing and darkening. But if we can be lost in God, the boundaries between inside and outside, lost and found, might weaken enough for us to see that we are all standing under the same wide sky. There's actually a lot of wisdom in religious traditions about getting lost as an integral part of the life of faith. The Apostle Paul, preaching in front of the Areopagus, recites the Athenians' own poetry to them in order to claim that we all have to grope after God as if feeling our way in the dark. The anonymous author of the medieval mystical text, The Cloud of Unknowing, wrote that if we ever want to feel or see God, we will have to get lost in the darkness where God dwells. The great Muslim philosopher Ibn Arabi famously prayed to get lost. "Lord," he said, "increase my bewilderment of you." The great African theologian Augustine of Hippo made meditation on experiences that are lost to his memory a way to draw near to God. Like the rest of us, he couldn't remember being born. He couldn't remember being a baby. And it troubled him. "Where did my infancy go?" he asked. "Where did my childhood go? If I can't remember all the moments of my life, how can I know who I am?" So much of our lives is lost to us. Even the present moment is already slipping through our hands. If he wants to know himself, Augustine decides, he will have to get lost as well. He will have to get lost in God, because only in God is his lost childhood wholly held and remembered. Now, God is portrayed as one who seeks and finds, gathers and remembers in our readings from this morning. In the verses from Psalm 107 that Alden read for us, God hears the cry of hungry, thirsty people lost in the desert, and God delivers them, not by some startling miracle, but simply by leading them to an inhabited town. There's no water struck from a rock or any manna from heaven, just the miracle of other people, whom God clearly expects will care for these refugees who have been out in the desert with no water and no food. For the psalmist, this is the miracle, the sign of God's steadfast love, that God trusts us to tend to each other, that God has placed us in each other's care. The reading from the Gospel of Luke that Aidan read for us is one of three parables about lost things that Jesus tells in response to the criticism that he welcomes sinners and eats with them. The first is the parable of the lost sheep, the second, the parable of the lost coin, and in our reading today, the parable of the lost son, in which a man's youngest child asks to receive his inheritance early, squanders it, and returns home, hoping his father will take him on as a hired hand. While he's still far off in the distance, his father sees him and, filled with compassion, rushes out to meet him with an embrace and a kiss and a celebration. The elder brother refuses to participate. He's been working obediently all these years and never had parties thrown for him. The father goes out to this son too and explains that they have to celebrate because it is a resurrection. "My son was dead and is now alive," he says. "He was lost and now he's found." "This is what we do when the lost are recovered," he tells his son. "We rejoice." This parable has an unfinished feel to it, in part because we never get to hear the older brother's response and are left to wonder if he storms off into the night or consents to celebrate his brother's return. But it also feels unfinished because of the presence of the enslaved people who work for the man in the story. They are tasked with creating the celebration. Bring a robe, bring a ring, bring sandals for my son, the man tells them, and kill the fatted calf for the party. In a story about welcoming home the lost, their presence reminds us that someone, somewhere, is scanning the horizon for them, too. The philosopher Alfred North Whitehead once wrote that God's nature is best imagined as that of a tender care that nothing be lost. And that care, he believed, was a judgment on the world, the judgment of a tenderness which loses nothing that can be saved, the judgment of a wisdom which takes what the world regards as moral wreckage and carries it forward into eternity. God's impulse to save, to gather, to remember is a judgment on the way we render people disposable. And it is a judgment on the way we calculate which losses we will sustain. How many deaths in the desert or in detention centers we will tolerate. How many lives lost to war or incarceration or gun violence will we bear? How many cuts to the number of refugees we receive into this country will we allow? The number, apparently, and I indict myself here, is quite large. How can we learn to be those people in the inhabited town that God trusts to care for the refugees coming in from the desert? How do we learn to keep our eyes on the horizon and not look away when it gets too difficult? We might have to get lost in order to find our way. There's an old quest tale that doubles as a kind of instruction manual for getting lost on purpose, the 13th century quest of the Holy Grail. It's a kind of pilgrimage, although on the face of it, pilgrimage seems like a practice whose purpose is to keep us from getting lost. There are way markers on a pilgrimage. There are well-trodden paths to follow and fellow pilgrims to keep us on track. But going on a pilgrimage is also about getting lost. Even if we're following a well-worn path in the clearly marked footsteps of others, the practice of pilgrimage moves us beyond the boundaries of what is familiar to us and into a liminal space in which anything might happen. If we're going to be transformed, if we're going to shake free of the status quo and cultivate a new vision, we're going to have to get a bit lost. Now, you probably know some version of this story. The knights of King Arthur's Round Table are called to go out into the world to seek the Grail, a holy object powerful enough to heal the land. But there's no map for this quest. No sure path to follow. The knights have to begin their journey by getting lost deliberately in the woods. They avoid the clearly marked paths and launch themselves into the most trackless parts of the forest in the hope of encountering some sort of adventure that will make the next step of their journey clear. Every adventure presents them with a choice, a moral choice. And if they choose well, then the next little part of their journey unfolds. And that's how they move toward their goal, little by little, choice by choice. They learn as they go to pay close attention to the world around them, to choose mercy for their enemies, to sacrifice themselves on behalf of strangers, and to cultivate the courage to defend the vulnerable. The worst thing that could happen on their pilgrimage is that they stay on the well-marked path and have no adventures at all. Those few knights who do find the Grail in the end also discover that reaching their goal is not the most important thing they've done on their journey. The most important thing is that they've learned to navigate the world responsively, attentively, compassionately, intuitively. This is not just a strategy for finding the Grail. It's training for a new way of living. When they do find the Grail, God urges them not to linger, but to keep moving. Go where you think you might be useful, God says, and where adventure leads you. Now, this can go badly. The Grail Quest has been marshaled for projects from the Crusades to colonization. It can be all too easy to get lost in the cruel and violent projects of powerful leaders. We see this all around us in our own country. The adventures that have called to these knights are ones that demand the attention to the kinds of moral choices that they and we face every day, including the choice to be co-opted for power's ends. If they have something to teach us, it is to seek encounters with the world's beauty and its pain, and to seek to engage with the lives and struggles of those around us and beyond us, and let those encounters open the way before us. Let this be our map, our way marker, and our guide. According to Augustine, the God who cannot bear to lose even one sheep or one coin, and for whom no one is disposable, is a God who remembers everything. We, on the other hand, have to work with the fragments of our memories. But fragments are often enough to piece together a sense of our lives. When I try to remember my father's lost sermon, lots of other lost things float up that seem just as important. My dad and I, in our green Chevrolet, the windows wound down to catch the breeze, fields of bright-leaf tobacco shimmering in the heat on either side of the road, the rattle and whine of insects. My theological questions, "Dad, do you think there's really a hell?" And his thoughtful answers, "Why would God build a permanent place for evil?" The crunch of our tires on the gravel of church parking lots and the elders smoking outside waiting for us to arrive. The way my dad would look for me and catch my eye when he came out into the chancel. The way the backs of my legs would stick to the pew on hot days. The young man in one church who leaned forward to listen when my father preached, as if he would drink every word like water if he could. I remember taking out a sheet of loose-leaf notebook paper after church one afternoon, writing the words "Lost in the Mystery of God" across the top, and composing my own sermon. I can see that sermon in my mind's eye too, one long paragraph in big looping cursive. That sermon is also lost. Lost in the mystery of God, where every story is remembered and every forgotten thing is shining. Amen.
Thank you.
benediction today, I'd like to share a pilgrim blessing from the 11th century. This is a blessing that we have been using on our pilgrimages here at the Memorial Church. May God be for us, and we for one another, a defense in emergency, a harbor in shipwreck, a refuge in the journey, shade in the heat, light in the storm, a staff on the slippery slope, joy amid suffering, consolation in sadness, safety in adversity, caution in prosperity, that we may safely arrive where we are boldly going. Amen.